The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Our God and our Father, I pray that we all would come before You now humble. Purify our hearts. Prepare us to receive the Word that You have for us this morning. Root it deep, apply it to each of our lives so that we can become true worshipers, filled with the fear of the Lord, having discarded the fear of man, for the glory of Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a pastor and church planter named J.R. Vassar. And I heard a testimony of his not too long ago about a time in which he was in Myanmar, and he was training pastors over there. And one day, they spent the day at the largest Buddhist temple in the country. And they spent time walking around the temple area, this Buddhist temple, and spent time praying for the people. This is an area where the people are impoverished. There's great poverty and oppression and great struggle. And he sat there and he watched people crushed by poverty, dressed in rags, basically. One after the other come before a statue of Buddha. And one after another bow before this statue and place their last dimes in the treasury box, asking, paying for a blessing to fix their broken lives. And he watched one after another bow before this statue, asking this idol to heal their brokenness. And he was crushed by it, and he began to walk around and pray, and he went to the back side of the statue. And there he found a huge scaffolding had been built on the back side of this Buddha statue, filled with men on every tier, restoring and repairing the statue of Buddha on the back side. It had faded, and it was crumbling, it was filled with cracks. And there they were, these men, on these platforms, fixing this statue, this broken statue, this broken idol. Whereas on the other side, people were bowing before it, asking it to heal their broken lives. This is the fear of man. We are no different when we look to broken people that are surrounding us and ask broken people to come into our broken lives and heal us. No different than these broken people bowing before a broken statue, asking it to heal and restore their broken lives. Do you recognize the tragedy in that? Do you recognize the horror of it? The sorrow? Whether it's in the form of paganism or religious idolatry or counterfeit Christianity, it is the same with us. When we look to the broken people around us to only do what the Lord can do. This is the fear of man. When what other people think about us and what other people say means more to us and it seems more significant than what God thinks about us. This is a thread that runs throughout Scripture. People living for the fear of men instead of the fear of Lord. We need to be repaired. We need to be restored. We are broken. We need to be fixed. But that's something that only God can do. It's a glory that only Jesus Christ Himself can restore. Only He can make us whole again. We are turning to other people who are also broken just like we are, and asking them to fill up our broken lives with the same things they are lacking themselves, instead of turning to the Lord who is all in all. Asking broken, bankrupt, glory-hungry people to do what only God can do. It's no different than bowing before a false god or an idol made of stone or metal or clay. All religion apart from the gospel is the same. All of it apart from the true gospel demands that you look to the blind and the lame and the dead to make you whole again. Either to other broken people or inside your own broken self. It is a soul-destroying exercise in futility. And only Jesus Christ can set us free. Do you recognize in yourself the desire to please other people more than God often? Do you recognize in yourself that you care more about what other people think often than what God thinks? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are people controlling you, where you go, what you say, how you feel, what you do? I think it's true of us all from time to time. And it's true of the Pharisees in John chapter 9. And it's true of this man who was once blind. It's true of his parents. All of them reacting to the fear inside. In stark contrast, the man who was born blind that is now seeing is courageous and strong, honest and humble. And he's not shrinking from the persecution, he's not shrinking from the struggle, but he's standing strong in it. He has received new eyes that see. The light and the life of Jesus has filled him up. And he lives with courage. And he lives for the fear of the Lord instead of the fear of man. And in that darkness, this light that is in this man really shines, and we can really see and we really understand what it means to be saved by Jesus. It means to receive your spiritual sight. And the ultimate point of it all is so that we can worship. In this chapter, which is really chapter 9, which is really about spiritual blindness and the salvation we receive in Christ, which gives us spiritual sight. And ultimately the point of it all. The point of the man receiving sight from Jesus in the first place, at the end of the chapter, is so, when it's all said and done, he can worship. The point of our salvation is so that we can worship. It's not first and foremost so that we can avoid the flames of hell. We are given sight by Jesus so that we can see Him and worship Him and then spend our whole lives looking to Him for all we need. That He will restore our glory. That He will give us an identity. He will be the one we live for. We are saved so we can worship Him. In 2 points, we're going to see that this morning. First of all, we're going to see what we're freed from. We're freed from the fear of man. And secondly, we're going to see what we're saved for. We're saved for the worship of God. We're freed from the fear of man. We're saved for the worship of our Lord. First of all, what we're freed from. Throughout, we have seen this contrast of spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. From the moment Jesus comes before this physically blind man and restores his sight, from that point on, we see this stark contrast between who he is and everybody that surrounds him. And we've talked about that in prior weeks. And I think this is most clear. And what I really want to bring out this morning is the difference between this man and the Pharisees, especially as it relates to worship. In verse 40 and 41, after hearing Jesus speak to this man, and this man fall before Jesus and say, "I believe," they say to Jesus, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus says, "You were blind. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." In other words, the way to miss Jesus, the way to miss His light and His life that only He can give, the way to miss Him is to refuse to admit you're in darkness. That's it. This is the blindness of unbelief. And it's the worst kind of blindness, because it is the blindness that thinks it sees. This is constantly on repeat with the Pharisees. This may be the most attested to miracle in the Gospels. Lots of witnesses, the man's neighbors and those who passed by him every day that have seen him. The hit man's parents himself. The man who stands strong and says, "I see, I know I see." Lots of people are giving testimony to the Pharisees of the truth of this miracle, and yet they refuse to believe. They all attest to its validity. There's nothing that explains this apart from Jesus being who He says He is. Yet in the face of all the evidence, they refuse to believe it. We see the blindness of the Pharisees. In this, we see the blindness of the Pharisees calling Jesus a sinner because He heals on the Sabbath. In John 8:29, Jesus says, "I always do what is pleasing to the Father." Later on, He says, "If you can convict me of one sin, name it." And they can't. They never can. They accuse Him of breaking the Sabbath by healing this man when Jesus is actually fulfilling the Sabbath. Blindness. The healing on the Sabbath shows Jesus has the power of creation and the right of creation. This man's eyes are not restored. They're made new. He has never seen before. Jesus is pointing to Himself as Lord of the Sabbath, the one who fulfills what the Sabbath was pointing to for generations. That what was lost in the garden will be restored. The Sabbath was meant to be a time of examination and repentance. It was meant to be a reminder to all people of a fallen world that once was perfect, but our sin caused the fall, and we lost paradise. And a Sabbath was pointing to a day when one would come and it would all be regained. Righteousness would be restored. Relationship with God would be right again, and we would be made whole. Jesus, The Sabbath was pointing to Jesus, and here he is fulfilling it. The Puritans would say often that Jesus did most of his miracles on the Sabbath, and he still does in restoring broken people, making them whole again, and giving us a glimpse of what will be one day. Jesus, in healing on the Sabbath, does what Jesus always does. Jesus does what the gospel always does, and that is challenge religion. With every opportunity, Jesus does that. He challenges the rules of religion with his grace and his mercy. And he calls out the Pharisees, and he shows us all who they really are. But a new Eden is coming, when we will enter into an ultimate Sabbath rest through Christ by faith. We will rest with our Creator. And there's no real rest until the rest that Jesus brings. They are blind to this. They call themselves disciples of Moses in verse 28 and 29. Not realizing that you can only be faithful to Moses by faith in Christ. Because there's only been one person who was truly faithful to the law of Moses and what Moses brought us. You can never be faithful to Moses apart from Jesus. They are blind to this. They are blind. They are blind. They are blind to this and so much more. They are blind because they are living for the fear of man instead of the fear of the Lord. Ultimately, the worship of something or someone other than the true God is the mark of spiritual blindness and the cause of it. Until we are worshiping Jesus and Jesus alone, we will be spiritually blind. And the mark of spiritual sight are those who are truly worshiping Him and no one else. Throughout the Gospel of John, unbelief and the fear of man go hand in hand. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, comes to Jesus by night for fear of what others will think. The Pharisees are always seeking the glory of man instead of the glory of God, and in John chapter 5, Jesus says, that's why you can't believe. You are lusting after the applause of men. If somebody would just applaud me, if somebody would just tell me who I am, please. If I can find something in others that will make me feel better about what is in me. In John chapter 7, it's the fear of the Jews that keeps the crowd from giving voice to a positive hearing of Jesus. It is the fear of the crowd that makes the religious leaders want to arrest him and get rid of him. It's fear, it's fear, it's fear. It's what other people might think or what I might lose. And ultimately, they lost God himself for fear of man. And here in John chapter 9, it's no different. Some of the Pharisees give just a little whisper to maybe that this Jesus is true. Here is this man born blind and he's seeing. Okay, hey, there's a division. Maybe this guy is true. Nobody who is a sinner can do that, they say. But they're not standing too strong because the trial continues. You see that with the parents. For fear of the Jews, for fear of being cast out of the synagogue, they cower to the religious leaders. And their son is left to stand alone. The Pharisees need this healing to be a lie because they need Jesus to be untrue. They need the praise and the fear of people. They need the power of their position. And like I said, the fear of man runs through Scripture. And it blinds many eyes, and it hardens many hearts, and it ultimately destroys many souls. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Your righteousness must exceed the scribes and the Pharisees." And people are shocked by that, because those are the most righteous men this universe has ever known. And they believe that, because they've never seen one broken over his sin. Never. They've never heard a Pharisee repent and be broken over his sin and admit weakness. Thus, they never achieve relationship or receive relationship with God either. They needed the fear and acclaim of people too much, which is why very few receive the light in life only Jesus can give. No one can celebrate this man seeing for the very first time. Do you notice that? He was born blind. He's never seen in his life. Jesus gives him sight, and nobody cheers. Not his parents, not his neighbors, and surely not the Pharisees. They need him too much to love him. This is what the fear of man does to us. You can't love people as much as you need to love them when you need them. They need this man to be untrue. They can't cheer. They can't take care of the sheep. They abuse the sheep. They need the sheep to be satisfied in themselves. The true shepherd of God, which we will see more and more, especially next week, is not that way. Very few Pharisees can be blind beggars. Very few. Very few people can as well, in general. Very few people can come with need and nothing. Very few people can let go of the praise of men and seek the glory of God. But the man that was once blind was freed from that. He was freed from the fear of man, and thus he was saved for the worship of God. Secondly, number two, we see that Jesus saves him for worship. And he saves us for worship as well. In verse 35, when Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" We would be shocked if he said no. We would be shocked if this man didn't believe, right? The reason we would be shocked is because the way that John tells the story is he shows belief to us before the man says, "I believe," right? We see belief in the courage and the strength and the standing strong amidst all the persecution and alienation that surrounds him. So whenever we get to this place where Jesus says, "Do you believe?" we all say, "Of course he does. Of course." We have watched him believe for 30 verses. We have seen the power of God working in a man who is truly seeing and is going to truly worship as well. We've seen him grow an understanding of who Jesus is. And I think we learn, like I said, ultimately, we are saved for worship. That the point of giving him sight is so he can see his Lord and then know more fully this one that gave him sight. That was the whole point. I'm so glad here at the end we see Jesus return once again and find him. And I am so glad we see this man fall on his face in worship. You might think that Jesus came to make us happy instead of holy until you see him worship. You might think that Jesus came to save us from all these physical ailments, but then at the end we find out ultimately the priority of Jesus is spiritual priority. So that you can be freed from worshiping men and finally truly worship the one you were made for. We see this man who's gone through so much since he received sight. You might half expect when Jesus stands before him and he finds out Jesus is the one who gave him sight, you might half expect him to say, "Get away from me. Since you came into my life, it has only been one struggle after another. I lost my friends, I lost my parents, and now I'm cast out of the synagogue." You might expect him to do that, but that's not what a true worshiper does. What does he do? He falls on his face because he says, "You know what? It's been hard, and seeing you is worth it." This is what we were saved for. And this is why Jesus finds him again. He has absolutely been set free from the desire to receive glory from men. Jesus is before him face to face. And Jesus is worth it. And receiving his physical sight isn't enough now that Jesus is standing before him. He doesn't take this physical sight and go live the life he's always wanted to live, off to bigger and better things. Absolutely not. When he finds out who this person is, he says, "I'm with you." And he worships. Because that's the point. Ultimately, that's the point. And Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now that he's got physical sight, he's been a part of the miraculous, you might expect him to be maybe a little bit full of himself, but not a true worshiper. He has received his sight. This person is asking him if he believes in the Son of Man, and look how humble he is. "I want to. Where is he? Who is he? Show me." The one who gave him sight is the one he's going to have to continue to look to for more revelation, for more sight. The mark of a true worshiper, the mark of someone who is truly seeing, is that they know they've never seen it all. And they continue to look to him for more. "Show me. I need more. I know there's more of you to know. There's more of you to worship. There's more of you to see. I'm not there yet." And he isn't trusting in his own ability, but he's looking to the one who gave him sight to give him more. I love the fact that John's gospel presents the deity of Jesus Christ. I love it because John, it's not a gospel that Peter could write, I don't think. John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved, right? He doesn't call himself the disciple that loves Jesus. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter is sure of his relationship with Jesus because of what he sees himself being able to do, instead of being assured of his relationship with Jesus because of the love he's receiving. Peter is always, "I'll never deny you. I'll follow you everywhere you go. I can do it. I know me." the mark of spiritual maturity and true spiritual sight is saying, I'm messed up and I don't know me, but I know you love me. And it's resting in that who is the Lord of the Sabbath. This physical sight I've been given, this glimpse of Jesus I've been given, there's more. And then my whole life is going to be lived continuing to look to Him for more, continuing to know I need Him. The one who gave me sight in the beginning is going to have to continue by His grace to work in my life. And it's because of His faithfulness that I'm assured. We've seen this man live. We're not surprised that he believes. Ultimately, how we live reveals what we really think about God. Ultimately, how we live reveals what we really think, what we really believe about God. We're not surprised that he believes, because we have watched him live and we know what he thinks about God. He places the opinion of God far above the opinion of man, even at the cost of family, even at the cost of being cast out of the synagogue. And Jesus is worth it. In the end, he is cast out of the synagogue and he finds himself closer to his Lord than he otherwise would have been, if not for the persecution, if not for the struggle. Jesus is faithful. You're faithful to him, and you endure much, and you're cast aside by the world. You'll be cast into his arms, and he will be waiting. And you will be closer to him than you've ever been. Do you see that here? We were saved for worship. And when we're saved and we receive true sight and we begin to become true worshipers, it's because we have a true understanding of our sin and God's grace. The Pharisees neither have an understanding, a right understanding of their sin or the power of God's grace. Sin is just breaking rules. And they overcome their sin by the power of their will and self-effort. And grace is help from God to get over some difficulties. But the one who has been touched by the hand of God, who has the life of Jesus, doesn't see sin as breaking rules, knows that sin is blindness. And the life of God is sight. And knows that they weren't just a little messed up. They were dead. And knows that the power of God is not just necessary to get me over some difficult times, but for every breath that I take. The grace of God is not just help, but it's new life and new sight. By the power of God and the power of God alone. True sight and true worship falls at the feet of Jesus with gratitude. Gratitude for the sight he's been given. The sight that allows him to see. He worships with gratitude because of that he's been given. He also worships because the eyesight that he's been given allows him to fall in love with the one who gave it in the first place. To bask in awe and wonder at the glory of this one. It's not to take my sight and go do with it what I will. It's to take that sight and be satisfied in Jesus, looking to him. This is what worship is. This is what we were saved for. Jesus is the one whose power gave us sight. Jesus is the one who we most need to see with that sight. He is the power of our salvation and the object of our worship. He is everything. He is all of life. And all of life is spent looking to Him and resting in Him. It's only in this glory that we're truly satisfied. We will never be satisfied by the glory of men. We'll never be satisfied by full bank accounts, if you're fortunate enough to have one. We will never be satisfied by even the best relationships. We'll only be satisfied in Christ. And until you are satisfied in Him, you're not home. You are not where you were always meant to be. We are satisfied because of what Jesus has done. We have nothing to prove. Listen, this is where our satisfaction comes from. We stand before the world like this man, nothing to prove and nothing to hide. The one who loves us and saved us and gave us sight to be satisfied in Him, He is the one who has all the answers. And He is the one we answer to. And we worship Him. We are, listen, we are glory-hungry people. We are. We were made for glory. That's why. Instead of taking this glory hunger and falling on our face before the only one who can satisfy it, we run after the world. This glory hunger that you feel is because you were made for glory. You were made a little lower than the angels, crowned with honor and glory. And you are chasing after that glory. You are trying to get it back. We are all running, trying to run back to Eden. We are all trying to get that glory back we had that we lost. And that glory can be restored in Christ. And it's the only place that it can be where it can be restored. That's what you're after. You are after the voice of God saying to you exactly what He said to His only Son. This is My Son. In Him I am well pleased. That's what you're after. That's the voice your heart yearns for. And it is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Until we find it there, we won't truly love other people the way we need to love them. And we really, really, really will never, ever, ever, ever worship God with the worship He's due. We will never understand the depth of our sin and the height of His holiness until we dispose of the fear of man and start living for the fear of the Lord and for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, give us honest hearts of repentance this morning. Give us courage of self-examination to look deep inside ourselves and look at all the places that we're living for the world instead of You. All the places we're compromising. All the places we're cowering. All the places where we're afraid. All the places where we're controlled by the opinions of others. Yearning, lusting for somebody to think well of us instead of being satisfied in Your approving smile. make us honest seekers of that sin and that idolatry. Help us, Lord, to place it before you in deep repentance. Make us people who fear you and you alone. Live for you and you alone. And love you more than anything else. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.